Amen.
Amen, amen. Let's say encourage this praise choir today. Are you thankful for them leading us? Great job, man. It is powerful when voices come together in power to praise our most worthy God. And so we're glad you're here today. Open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1. We start a new series this morning we're really excited about. And as you're turning and finding that in either your paper Bible or turning on your Bible on your phone, just want to encourage you to get the message notes out. If you need some message notes, we make those available. Raise your hand if you didn't pick some of those up on your way there. We got some people giving those out. If you need a message notes, that'd be helpful. So how are you doing this morning? How many of you feel more rested? How many of you actually slept longer or just stayed up later? I mean, okay, how many of you just stayed up later? Okay, yeah, me too. I always think, oh, I get more rest. No, I just get to stay up a little later. Okay, so glad you're here. It's Name Tag Sunday. And when we're dismissed and we go out, make sure you notice some people's names and take that time to greet somebody that you haven't had a chance to say hi to yet or meet somebody new. And that's a good thing to do. We do that about once every month here at Gold Coast. And so this morning, we're going to look at the experience and the life of the Old Testament prophet named Daniel and some of his friends. And I'm excited that we're jumping into a study of his life because his situation has much to teach us about our situation. Where he finds himself is where we find ourselves today. He found himself one day suddenly in a changing, shifting culture that he didn't ask for, that he didn't necessarily want. In fact, he didn't want it at all, but he had to deal with it. And so that's why we're going to go deep over the next few weeks on this man, Daniel, and see the principles at work in his life that made him not only survive his tough situation, but actually thrive in that tough situation. Wouldn't that be a good thing to do? Not just survive life, but to thrive in it, even when dark times are upon us. Maybe you're going through a dark time right now, or just generally you think this is a dark time. And so we could spend hours talking about how dark it is in our culture today. We're not going to do that. You all know this, but just to get us maybe in sync with and in mind of some of the challenges we have. I read this week, a new Barna research study shows that most Americans today reject any absolute boundaries regarding their morality. A majority, 58% of us American adults, believe instead that moral truth is up to the individual to decide. And that's one of the reasons we live in a shifting culture, because now it's like everyone does what's right in whose eyes? Everyone does what's right in their own eyes. And so that's what's going on in Daniel's time. It's what's going on in our day as well. How many of you have grandparents who are dead and gone? Most of us have our grandparents. Or think about their parents, your great-grandparents. Can you imagine if they were time-traveled back today to America and they were just plopped down and they remembered what they remembered when they died and they open up the newspaper or turn on the television and they don't even know what that is, right? But they, you know, they're going, what is going on? I mean, how much has changed in 50 years? I grew up watching television shows where the mom and dad, the husband and wife, slept in separate beds, right? That's way long ago. And I'm telling you, in the mid-80s, how many of you are country music fans? Do me a favor, never confuse country music with bluegrass, okay? I just don't do that. Okay, there's my plug for bluegrass, but two different genres. But in the 80s, remember Naomi and Winona? They were the what? They are the Judds. They had a big hit, many hits. One of them in the mid-80s was one that had these lyrics. Grandpa, tell me about the good old days. This is 1985. Sometimes it feels like this world's gone crazy. That's in 85. Do you think it's got any crazier? I do. And sometimes it feels like this world's gone crazy. And Grandpa, take me back to yesterday when the line between right and wrong didn't seem so hazy. I'm telling you, it's a lot hazier now. And it's gotten a whole lot crazier in those years since they wrote that song and performed that song. Now, how are we to navigate well a changing, shifting culture? That's what we need to know. How do we stand firm when everything around us seems to be shaking itself to the ground? This is what Daniel and his friends can teach us so much about, because they, again, don't just endure being in a godless culture. They actually go on the offensive and influence a godless culture. And so let's pray, and then let's jump into the text, Daniel chapter 1. So Father, we thank you for Daniel, what example he is, the principles that you worked out in his life that we can learn and glean from this morning. We pray for open hearts and minds, that we would hear and see and understand how we are to live a life of influence in a world that has gone crazy, in a world that's, the lines between right and wrong have just become so hazy for so many. And yet, God, you're a God of truth. You're a God of stability. You're the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we lean on you this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 1, verse 1, Daniel, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Say with me out loud, Jehoiakim. Say a little more with umph. Ooh, yeah, Jehoiakim. It's fun to say. Just see if you guys are awake. I know you got an extra hour of sleep, but that's okay. Okay, so Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, there's a fun one too. You can do that on your own. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Now, just a little history here. If you're taking notes and you care, Babylon was conquered in 539 BC. That's a long time ago. In other words, in 539 BC, it ceased to exist as the powerful nation Babylon. Other things came and went around it. It just had lost its influence by 539 BC. So Babylon is no longer here, and yet it is still here, right? What do I mean by that? Babylon still exists because Babylon in the Bible, when we're talking about the Bible, it is both a literal place and a spiritual place. It is both a physical, historical place and spiritual. You see, the Bible isn't an old book. It's a timeless book. It doesn't tell us just what has happened. It tells us what always happens. And so Babylon keeps reinventing itself spiritually all around us. In fact, in the Bible, Babylon is the term used throughout the Bible in different places for the spiritual kingdom at work in a secular world that we find ourselves in. In the world powers among us, it represents the whole world system that's in opposition to God and the things of God. It's a kingdom, it's a spiritual kingdom that's independent of God, where man is in charge and man is at the center. And that's been this case since Genesis 3 and the fall of mankind. This world has never been our true home. If you want to follow God, you'll not find your home here. We are all exiles in Babylon. Okay, now look at verse 2. The Lord, this is very interesting, I think. This might come as a shock, but the Lord is the one who gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the evil king's hands. You say, wait. The people of God were given over to the enemies of God by the hand of God, yes. And throughout the Bible, you'll see God working through evil people sometimes in order to bring about his purpose in his people's lives. Because his people aren't perfect and they need to be disciplined and corrected and trained in righteousness. And so, give me an example. You're taking notes. You circle up your Bible. If you mark it up, I encourage you to mark up your Bible. Use it as God's textbook to you. If you can write it in your Bible, you might circle Jehoiakim. Right down next to his name, bad king. Bad king. There are many bad kings in Israel's history. Have you read the Old Testament? More bad kings than good. God is so patient with us, though, and so patient with them. Hey, how bad is Jehoiakim? Check it out. Jeremiah 36. If you're reading through the Bible with us like we encourage people to do every year, you have read this already. In Jeremiah 36, he's the king who took the scroll of God and cut it apart section by section and threw it in the fire in front of the prophet. That's the kind of king he was. So God, you understand why God says, okay, enough is what? Enough's enough. And God warned them over and over and over again. Finally, God says, okay, pagans, come on in, take my people into captivity. He prophesied it would happen if they didn't repent. Over and over and over again, he gave them warning, and yet they didn't repent. In Romans chapter 1, it's kind of like that. You know, in Romans chapter 1, this phrase keeps repeating, and God gave them over, and God gave them over, and God gave them over. Why? Because he kept reaching out to them and they kept rejecting him. And so if God says, okay, you want it that way, you get it that way. Now look at verse 3. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, let's say that out loud together, Ashpenaz, yeah. His chief eunuch, chief eunuch. Okay, that's interesting. We'll touch on that in a minute. To bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility. Who is he talking about? The cream of the crop. Because that's what kings would do in those days. They conquer a nation. They bring the very best into their administration to benefit them. And so they brought youths without blemish, of good appearance, skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, and learning, competent to stand in the king's palace, you see. So they start this indoctrination program to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. Among these, verse 6, look what, were who? Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. Can you just imagine what it must have felt like if you were Daniel or one of his friends, what that experience was like at all? Can you imagine? Instantaneously, overnight, you're captured, you're put on a cart or maybe made to walk the 700 miles, months-long journey from Jerusalem to Babylon, separated from your friends and family. How lonely that must be, how painful that must have been. And so think about this. He and his friends were separated from everything they knew and held dear to them, their family. Family was so much more important in that culture than it is to many in our culture today. And so that's the first challenge you're taking notes. The first challenge that he faced was he's being separated from everything he knows and loves, his family being primarily the main one. He's taken from his home. I mean, taken away from your home. The enemy, by the way, is always seeking to separate us too from our family. I don't mean your physical family. I mean the community of God, God's people, the church. We were brought into community not only with God, but when we accepted Christ, we came into a family of Jesus. That's why part of our mission is about building community, right? As a church, we're about family. That's a value because that's how God created us, to be connected with others. And yet he is ripped from his family. He's ripped from his support group. And so that's a challenge. And let me tell you, Satan knows that people always drift from people of faith before they drift from their own faith, right? I mean, I read that this week. I thought that's too good not to use. That Satan knows that people always drift first from their family and people of faith before they might drift from their own faith. And so this is all the enemy's diabolical scheme in Daniel's life, and it would be his scheme in your life too. So be careful. Now in verse 7, we're introduced to the second challenge that Daniel and his friends are faced with. Look at verse 7. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them new names. Circle that, new names. Daniel, he called Belshazzar. Hananiah, he called, you know this name, Shadrach. Mishael, he called Meshach. And Azariah, let's all say it together, was called what? Abednego. Now why is it that we know Daniel by his Hebrew name, but we love to say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Well, I don't know. But notice, here's the point. They're all given new names and identities. The first thing Babylon wants to do is change their names. Why? Because think about this. Their home, they're separated from their home and their parents. Their parents raised them to know God, to love God, to serve God. And guess what? Their names that they were given were names that connected them to Yahweh, to the true God. You know, names back then, we've talked about that, right? They meant much more to more people than names mean today. I know so many people, including myself, we named our kids because why? Why do we choose the names we gave our kids? Because they what? They sounded good. We liked how they, you know, touched our ears. They didn't care how that sounded back then. They cared what it meant. And we're going to touch on that in a minute, what their names meant. But that's what Babylon's trying to do. Babylon is trying to recreate Shadrach and his friends into the image of Babylon, right? And so they change their names, and the names they are given are names that connect them to false gods and the gods of Babylon, hoping that they will change and forget who they are. They'll forget how they were raised. They'll forget all the things God has done for them in the past, whatever this God of the Jews is. We want them to worship this new God. And so the names come this way. So Babylon changed Daniel's name, which means, if you're taking notes, write this down. Daniel literally means God is my judge. Daniel, God is my judge. What does that mean? It means I answer to God. I only care about God, right? Guess what they changed his name to? Belshazzar, it means protect the king. Protect the king. You're now in my court. Forget about God being your judge. I'm your judge. You protect me. Isn't that interesting? Chris Hodges, in his book about Daniel, he points out the different shifts that take place in the focus that turns, in this case, trying to turn Daniel's focus from God to man. And that's what Satan always wants to try to get us to do, is get our focus off God and onto other people, onto man and humans and the world. So the second one, Hananiah, means, we're taking notes, Yahweh has been gracious. Isn't that a beautiful name? Hananiah. Yahweh has been gracious. Guess what they changed his name to? Shadrach means I'm fearful of God. You don't think they knew the Hebrew name before they gave him the Babylonian name? I bet they did. So, oh no, Yahweh, God's not gracious. No, you fear God. And not necessarily, not that God, you fear the new gods. From Mishael means who is what God is. What does that mean? Who is what God is? It's like a praise. It's like, what God is like our God? Who is what God is? I mean, God's the ultimate, right? That's what Mishael means. They changed his name to Meshach, which is, get this, I am despised, contemptible, and humiliated. Yeah. And then from Azariah, which meant Yahweh has helped me, to Abednego, servant of Nebo, one of their little gods. So, you know, again, the focus from the true God and all his blessings to being a slave of a false God. You know, to move from Mishael from who is what God is, going back up the list, I am despised and contemptible and humiliated, that's focused off of confidence in God to cowardice in life, being cowardly. And then back to Hananiah, I skipped over this, I want to give it to you though. If you go back to Hananiah, Yahweh has been gracious to I am fearful of God, the focus was shifted from God is good to God is bad. Right? I mean, doesn't that kind of go hand in hand with that? God's gracious? No. You got to be fearful. He's someone to fear. He's not good. Here's the good news. The name change didn't work. It didn't work. You know why? Nowhere in the whole book of Daniel, it's a big book, he's writing it. Nowhere does he ever refer to himself by his Babylonian name. It didn't take. It didn't. And another thing, Josh Howerton actually says it didn't work because not only that, but throughout the book, all the Babylonian names of their gods are misspelled. They're misspelled. And this is so cool. For centuries, scholars just thought that was scribal error. You know, a little misspelling here and there. Until 1947, and what was discovered over in Palestine called the Dead Sea what? Scrolls that were exactly like, they're so close to the time they were written. They went back and all those words were misspelled in the same way. Scholars believe Daniel purposely chose not to spell their names right. He wasn't going to give them that much credit. He wasn't going to fall into honoring them in any way by even spelling their names right. It's an amazing thing. Psalm 119:29. Keep me, God, from deceitful ways. Teach me your law. In other words, if you want to stay clear of being deceived, you got to connect with God and what he says is true, right? Keep me from deceitful things, deceitful ways. In other words, that's only going to happen if you teach me your will and teach me your word and teach me your way and teach me your law. God's word keeps us from being deceived as to who we really are. Because knowing who you really are is connected to knowing whose you really are. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you're his. And even if you're not a follower of Jesus, you have been created in the image of God, and he is the only one who has the right or the wisdom enough to name you accurately. Don't allow others to rename you. Do you realize we live in an age where people are trying to rename people? People are trying to rename themselves and find their own identity. You're not smart enough to come up with your own identity. I'm not smart enough. We don't look to ourselves. We look to the one who created us. Isn't that true? You write a song, you know, Pat writes songs. Never once has Pat said, hey, could you help me name this song I wrote? Guess who gets to name the song? The songwriter. Guess who gets to name the product they create? The creator of the product. Guess who gets to name their kids? Their parents. And guess who only gets to name you rightfully is your God and your creator and your father. And you find your identity not in stuff. You know, people are looking to their looks for identity these days, and this goes back forever. Or success, or we look to our sexual prowess, maybe, or we look to our family of origin, all kinds of things we can try to find our identity in, and yet God says, no, all those things are super shallow, they're temporal, I'm the only one who can name you. Let me name you. Not only were they given new names, notice this, they were subjected to forced indoctrination. Did you catch that? Verse 4 says they were taught the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Verse 5 says they were educated, if you're reading along, educated for how many years in this program? You guys, 3 years. It's a 3-year indoctrination program. Again, the goal wasn't to teach Daniel about Babylon, but to make Daniel Babylonian. This is a social engineering project. Plato actually talks about these kind of training programs in ancient king's courts. Plato said that people enrolled in these training programs usually were between 14 and 17 years of age. So let's just say, split the difference. Daniel and his friends are sophomores in high school when this is happening. They're like, you know, 15 years old. And did you catch it? Verse 3, I started to come back to it. They were put under the chief eunuch. If he's the chief eunuch, what's his team consisting of? Eunuchs. You know, I never saw that on the flannel graph in Sunday school. Like, you know, being taught about Daniel. Just go through that door and you'll come out different. And this is what kings of antiquity did all the time. Why? You have your top entourage with you, and who else is with the king? The harem. And the king always wanted to be the only one doing the hanky-panky. And so you made sure all the people around you, all the males, were castrated. And so it doesn't say specifically, but most scholars believe this, you know, this is part of the whole indoctrination, the whole makeover, right? What not to wear, what to be like, all that kind of stuff. Okay, so what's the point? Babylon was making every effort it could make to help them and make them forget their God. They're taking away everything distinct about them as followers of the one true God, Yahweh. And instead, they're instilling their beliefs and their worldview and their values and ideologies upon them. And it was a 3-year school. Someone noted, in the U.S., it's 4 years. And it costs hundreds of thousands of dollars for our kids to go there and get indoctrinated. A lot of truth to that these days. If you don't understand what I'm talking about, just go deep on that and find out what's going on in colleges and universities across this land, even ones that call themselves Christians. Okay, get off the soapbox. Let's move on. Hey, I want to show you a picture. It's time for a picture. What is that? Look at it carefully before answering. It's a fancy thermometer. Now, I could have got the one that, you know, was like, you know, the red on top. No, this is the modern thermometer. Guess what it tells you? What does it tell you? It tells you the temperature, both where? Inside and outside, right? Nice to know. I'll show you a different picture, different thing. What's that? That's a thermostat. Now, is that anything like a thermometer? No. Why? Because this actually sets the temperature, whereas the thermometer simply what? Reflects the temperature. And so this is, if you want a word picture, this is what I want you to go home with today. We're called to be what? A thermometer or a thermostat? We're called to be this. We're called not to just reflect culture. We're called on, like Daniel did, to influence and impact and set the temperature or the environment that we find ourselves in. How do we do that? Well, isn't it interesting? You see, as our mission as a church, we talked about this recently in this series, we're called to transform our world through our personal renewal. In other words, when we are different, we can make a difference. We can't make a difference unless we become different, right? To make a difference, we have to be different. And part of our mission as a church is to transform our world through personal renewal. John 17, Jesus says, I'm sending you out where? I'm sending you out into what? The world. He tells his disciples, I'm sending you out to the world. I'm sending you out to Babylon. But you're not to be a part of Babylon, right? That's what he says. You're not to be of this what? This world. To be in the world, sent out to be among the world, to influence the world, but not to become like the world. It's like a fish in the ocean. How many of you like seafood? How many of you sat down at a restaurant, you had the fish in front of you that's lived its entire life in the salty ocean, and you grabbed the salt shaker? And you dab a little salt on it. Why? Because it's not salty and you want it salty. How can it live its entire life in an ocean and not be salty? It's kind of like what Daniel's doing in Babylon, what God's calling us to do in our world, to be sent into the world but not become of the world. It's like Daniel living amidst the spirit of Babylon. The spirit of Babylon is all around him. But guess what? He's got a different spirit inside him. And he doesn't allow other spirit to penetrate him. How does he do it? Well, let's read on. Verse 5, the king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Now, what's that about? This is the first time he's objecting, it seems. I mean, he's been made a eunuch. We don't read about him objecting to that. He's been given a new name. He's not taken to the streets and protesting his new name. He's going through 3 years of indoctrination into occult practices. That's what the indoctrination mostly consisted of. And you don't hear about that. It's just like, hey, eat this. He goes, no, I can't do that. Why? If you're taking notes, write this down. One, obviously the food he's being offered is not kosher. It's not in line with what he has committed himself to do as a covenant-keeping person with God. God, I'm going to only do what you tell me to do. That was a clear violation of what God had wanted him to do. I'm not gonna eat that. And most likely, it's from the king's table. It has been sacrificed to false deities. And he's like, I'm not gonna participate in that. No, this is where I'm drawing the line, because that's where God draws the line. So how is he an influencer? How is he able to make a difference? Here it is, number one on your outline. Daniel resolved, verse 8, that he would not defile himself. So write this down. He resolved to obey God. Then you might put a comma. No matter what, no matter what, I'm going to obey God. It may cost me my life, but that diet does not line up with the agreement, with the will for God for my life. I'm not going to do and violate what God calls me not to do and not to violate. Notice what he doesn't say. He didn't say, I don't want to be legalistic here. You know, I can eat it, but not really like it, you know, and then God will forgive me. He doesn't do that. And notice it's not just a one-time thing. He's doing this day after day, week after week, month after month. He's doing it for at least 3 years of the training program. Every morning, everyone else around him is eating all, you know, steak, lobster, and he's eating his carrots and peas, some grain. Lunch, same thing. Dinner, same thing. Over, it's not a one-time decision. He made his resolve, but it impacted every day of his life. That one decision set him apart again and again and again. To live lives that honor God and to influence others for God, we too have to resolve to obey God no matter what. And by the way, how do we know what God wants us to do? The primary way, where do we find God's will for us? The primary way. In his word, right? What he says, the scriptures. That's why as a church, we teach the Bible consistently. That's our commitment. We encourage people to be in the Bible during the week with others in life groups. That's why we give you a daily Bible reading plan if you don't have one on your own or a way to get in the Bible. Why? Because it's God's word that matters. That we have to resolve to obey. And we can't obey something we don't know. Let me ask you this question. What is it you need to resolve to obey God in no matter what? Is there anything you're just kind of pushing off to the side? Is it in your business ethics? You've been kind of cutting corners here and there. Your sexuality, your worship, coming together with the body of Christ, your finances. I mean, the list goes on and on. We can resist the winds of change in our culture only if our roots run deep, where? In God's word. So let me ask you this question. Are you looking at culture through the lens of scripture, or are you looking at scripture through the lens of culture? Because that's what's going on all around us these days. It's a problem, folks, if we're spending more time on Facebook than we're spending time with our face in the book. I found that. I'm not that bright. That's a great quote. I go, I'm using that. I mean, think about that. And you know what? If you spend more time on Facebook than you do with your face in the book, what culture are you going to become like more often than not? The Facebook culture or whatever it is you spend more time with. Tim Keller says, many tend to examine the Bible, trying to find things they can't accept. Isn't that great? Isn't that true? Many people try to examine the Bible, trying to find things they can't accept. But we should allow the Bible to examine us, looking for things that God can't accept. In addition to resolving to obey God no matter what, notice this one. Oh, this is so important. Oh, he was respectful. He was respectful. How many of you, when you're being told to do something that's not right, that bugs you, that your first response is, I want to respect you. You who are telling me, you tyrannical person, you. I'm going to be respectful. We don't want to do that. What do we want to do? The exact opposite. And guess what we do? We do the exact opposite way too much. Look at verse 8. Look at this. Man, look at, I want you to think about how respectful Daniel is. Therefore, this food's being offered him. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. He demanded to remove the food at once. No, look what he said. Will you allow me? Now, I'm not putting this on you. I'm not Mr. Official, you know, Ash. Ash Penaz, you know, hey, Mr. Ash, I'm not putting this on you, but inside my life, this would really be difficult. I would really like permission not to do this. He'd resolved he wasn't, but he approaches him with respect and asks permission. You see the difference? I mean, what's going on here? And then the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, man, I fear my lord, the king. Who doesn't fear Nebuchadnezzar? He's a crazy guy. Who assigned your food and your drink, for why should he see that you were in worse condition than with the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Now, what are you reading between the lines here? What kind of relationship does Daniel have with Ash, known as Ashpenaz? Do you hear the respect? He has enough power to go, get out of here, you're dead. But he's like, he's opening himself up. Why? Because Daniel's showing him some respect. Then Daniel said to him, look at this. Test your servants, verse 12. Just test us for 10 days and let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Again, that must have been the only thing that they could eat because nothing else they could eat on the table. So then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you and deal with your servants according to what you see. Do you hear how gracious he is? How much respect he has? Guess how he can be respectful. Who is he trusting in? He's trusting in God. Who's fearful? Ashpenaz is fearful. Is Daniel fearful? No, he's respectful in the light of fear. I mean, again, how respectful. And by the way, we're going to see throughout the chapters we look at, this isn't a one-time thing with Daniel. He's respectful to everyone around him, people at his own peer level, people above him. He's a person of respect. And because of that, he has tremendous influence with those around him. Look at this. So he listened to him for the matter. He tested them for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who had ate the king's food. And so the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables, because guess what? God honored that. God used Daniel's humble respect to open a door of favor with the official. And when we come up against people in our culture and in our life who are antagonistic towards us and our worldview and our faith, we're to show them, in the words of that great theologian Aretha, R-E-S-P-E-C-T, write that word down, respect. You see, it isn't our job to show everyone we're right and they're wrong. See, a lot of Christians go around thinking, my job given to me by God is to let everyone know I know the truth and they're wrong. That's not your job. You know what your job is? We've talked about it the last few weeks in our missions. We're to influence the world like salt and light. We're to find people who want to hear about Jesus and tell them about Jesus. That's the job. And our influence will never, ever be greater than our respect for the people that we want to have influence with and influence over. Think about that. Our influence with people will never be greater than our respect for those people. Because you know what? I've discovered no one who was ever won to Jesus Christ because they lost an argument. A lack of respect destroys our influence. And I know there are people who had this attitude, I just speak my mind. I stand for truth. I stand for God. I'm going to speak my mind. And people are going to hear it whether they like it or not. And I'm telling you, a lot of those people, they see respect as a one-way street. They demand respect from others, but they give it to no one. Daniel does not show respect to Ashpenaz because he deserved it. You know why he showed respect to Ashpenaz? Why? Because God commands it. God commands it? Yeah, God commands respecting people, even our enemies. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. You see, just as important as making a right decision is the way we communicate that decision to other people. And because Daniel showed respect, he had influence. Look at verse 9. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. We have to have someone's respect before we can build a relationship. We have to have a relationship before we can influence people. Do you see how that goes together? You got to respect someone before you can have a relationship. And the only way you're going to have a relationship that you can have influence in is you got to start with respect. It all starts with respect. Insulting people on Facebook who disagree with us. You say, I never do that. Yeah, how many of you like things that are disrespectful? How many times am I tempted to, and sometimes have, like something that I wouldn't say myself, but man, that's a good dig. It's shameful. It's shameful. Such an absence of showing honor and respect, and instead showing ridicule, disrespect, bitterness, even hatred. No wonder we don't have much influence in the world as Christians. Because all that does is build walls. You know what humility does? It tears them down. 1 Peter 2:17, honor everyone. Honor the emperor. Honor the president. Titus 3:2, speak evil of no one. Be gentle and show respect and courtesy toward all people. One last thing. Let's move on. Notice what else he did in order to keep standing firm in a culture that's shifting all around him. Guess what he did? He acted wisely. He was wise. How do we know that? Write this down if you're taking notes. He knew, he was wise enough to know and distinguish between offensive things and sinful things. He knew where he should draw the line and where he should just let it go because you know what? Babylonians will do what Babylonians will what? Babylonians will do what Babylonians will do. It's not his job to police the Babylonians. Right? Real quick, running out of time. Did Daniel fight back when his name was taken? Class? No. He understood, along with another great theologian, I mentioned Aretha, now I'll mention W.C. Fields. Some of you are old enough to know who W.C. Fields is. He said this, it's not what they call you, it's what you answer to. I thought, man, that's good. Daniel understood that. It's not what they call me, it's what I know inside who I really am, what I'm going to answer to. And I only answer to really, ultimately, who? Yahweh. Daniel basically said, you call me whatever you want to call me, but I know inwardly, I will always worship and know and serve my God. My name is not worth standing up for. So he didn't defend his name. He went through their training program, right? The occult. For 3 years, he's studying about all their occult stuff. And guess what? He came through with flying colors. Some of you can go to university, and if you got the Spirit of God in you, you can handle what they're throwing you, because you know, this is Babylon. I'm here to influence. And you learn, and you become better at their game than they are at their game, and you can use it to influence them for Jesus. And then in the midst of Babylon, again, godless lives all around him. He knew who his God was. See, I read this week. This is a great quote. I don't know where I got it, but you can stand out for the right things in the right way. How many of you want to do that? Stand out for the right things in the right way. Okay. Or you can stand out for the wrong things in the wrong way. We don't want that. But listen, he said, there are some Christians who are standing out for the wrong things in the wrong way all the time. Be careful, you're not those guys. We have wisdom to know what to stand for. And so guess what? Look at verse 17. And for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them down in front of Nebuchadnezzar, and the king spoke with them. And among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them how many times better? 10 times. God's way is always better. 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Guess what? He lasted 4 kings, 4 emperors. Nebuchadnezzar was number one. Lived 70, 80 years in those administrations. Why? He was a person of influence. Why? Because he was a person of respect and a person of the word. Let's pray. Father, we come this time to commit ourselves again to you in the Lord's table, communion, Father, because Jesus committed himself to us. And Father, we have made agreements with you. We have committed to you. We want to stand resolute for you. We want to know where to draw the line and where to let things go. And God, we need your wisdom right now. We need your power. We are needy people, Lord. Help us to stand for the right things in the right way. And God, just when we look at Jesus standing for the right thing in the right way, he went to the cross for us in humility and died for his enemies. May we learn today what it looks like to be a person of influence, as Daniel was. But really, Jesus is the true and better Daniel, because he's the one who truly risked everything for doing the right thing. And he wasn't spared as Daniel was. Instead of getting favor, he got the sin of the world put upon him and the judgment of God against him, so that we could stand righteous before you. And so, Father, again, we thank you for our standing in Jesus. May we be found faithful in standing sure for him whenever we find ourselves in a culture or a situation where the things are shifting all around us and it's going crazy and hazy. May we be people who have clarity and commitment because we know you. Help us to find our identity today in you. And Father, if there's anyone here today who doesn't yet know you, hasn't committed yet to you, may today be that day when they say yes. Yes to Jesus and yes to your life lived through them. We pray all this in his name, our Savior Jesus. Amen.